Today we turn in our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3. We're starting a sermon series from the book of Proverbs. And Proverbs is one of the what's called wisdom books in Scripture, along with books like Job and Psalms, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. It's written by various authors, including King Solomon from the 900s BC. And a dominant theme in Proverbs is wisdom. A wisdom that rises out of fearing the Lord, Yahweh. Not being afraid of God or living in fear, but rather fearing the Lord in the sense that we're revering Him, we're obeying Him, we're honoring God above everyone and everything else. Which leads to a biblical wisdom that comes from a right relationship and a right heart for and with God, in which we rightly understand the world that we live in, ourselves, the right way to live, and how to choose the right path in the journey that we're on by faith. And this biblical wisdom is also, it's not just knowledge, but it's a wisdom that includes the skill and the insight to know how to live a godly life. A wisdom that manifests in godly, skillful living. And in chapter 1, we see that Proverbs is written for youth and for the wise. That young people might seek wisdom and embrace a godly life. Wisdom over folly. Righteousness over wickedness. Purity over adultery. The straight path over the crooked path. Proverbs is also for the wise, those who are already wise, because they recognize, especially as they read Proverbs, that even if we're wise, wisdom is something we continue to grow in. It's a lifelong journey. And that brings us to the title of today's message, Trusting and Fearing Yahweh. Yahweh is the Lord, God's name by which He revealed Himself to Moses. And the Lord is used multiple times here in chapter 3. And today we'll cover verses 1 through 12. Verse 1 and 2 as well as verses 11 and 12 in one sense are kind of like bookends to this first part of chapter 3, as we'll see. But just as a side note, verses 11 and 12 could also be introduced in the next section of this chapter. Because in Proverbs 3, there's three my son phrases. Verse 1, verse 11, and verse 21. And each one of those can also be introducing a new section. The name Yahweh appears three times in each one of those three sections. But also verse 13, which talks about wisdom personified, which I'll mention, also seems to start a new section. So just if you like to debate at a deeper level, you can debate about the best way to divide up chapter 3. For our purposes today, we're going to look at verses 1 through 12 and in light of the book of Proverbs as a whole. So we'll pick up in verse 1. As we read these verses, you can notice how the odd number verses, 1, 3, 5, 7, 9, and 11, give an exhortation. And then the even number verses are followed up with a blessing for those who heed what the command is. So we are given a command or an exhortation, and then there is followed by the blessing that comes. So here we go, Proverbs 3, we'll start in verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty. And your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of His reproof, for the Lord reproves him who He loves, as a father the son in whom He delights. Let's pray. We do praise you, Lord Yahweh. The Father, God the Father, who loves your children, who calls us to trust you, to fear you, and whose blessings far surpass anything this world can offer or that we could bring about ourselves. We pray as we feed on this word that you do a sanctifying work even as we hear the word and as we seek to go out for another week of worship and witness and service, loving one another, loving our neighbors, loving our enemies, using our gifts, working hard at home, in school, in our jobs. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, no main points today, no sub-points today. Sorry about that. The sermon title all fits on one line, so we're like, yeah, it's going to be a good sermon. So here we go. We are going to have key points today, however. So here's the first one. Remember and keep godly parental commandments for long life and peace. Verses 1 and 2. Much of Proverbs is written with a focus on youth, as I mentioned in the introduction. Some of the passages are specifically focused on young men, sons. Young men who are old enough to get married and at a point of a crossroads, what path are they going to choose? And sometimes it is the father who is exhorting the son. But part of the exhortation from the father is that the son would listen to his mother, which implies she also is teaching and discipling him. We see this back in chapter 1, verse 8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. Now, this doesn't mean that parents know everything. In case I had forgotten that, I learned that again Friday night. Our family, along with Caleb, went to one of these things called escape rooms. And I had never gone. Our kids were kind of well-versed in it. And it was way over my head. Now, thankfully, they told us that when we went into this, that you're not really locked in. If at any point you freak out, you can just open the door. So then I felt better. But anyways, I'm like, I don't know how we just, whatever we just did it. But it was a lot of fun. I did help with at least one clue. So one of the ways to open the, well, I guess I shouldn't say in case you happen to go there. So if you don't want to hear, plug your ears just for a moment. But so in order to open one of the doors, we had to, someone had to pose in the same way of like this Egyptian person on a wall. So I did that and the door opened. So I was like, I've done my part, now I'm just going to enjoy everything. So, but now it's time to go back to the sermon. What were we talking about? Oh, the father's instruction and the mother's teaching. Let me also say, when it's speaking here, it does talk, there is an emphasis on the parents' discipleship and teaching for the children. But this also goes beyond parents into all those who have a teaching role and a discipleship role, which would include the local church as a whole. So even if you're not a parent, what is said here, if you're in a position where you can disciple and teach others, take these words to heart. And also, as back in chapter 1, moving back a little bit even further, verse 4, we see that Proverbs is written to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth, meaning young men and women. So even though some passages are specifically addressing sons, Proverbs overall is written for youth, women and men, and what is said to the sons is relevant for the daughters. Also in Proverbs, not only is the wisdom that comes from the mother emphasized, wisdom is actually personified as a woman. If we were to jump ahead in our chapter today, chapter 3, verse 13, for a moment. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver and her profit better than gold. So, in other words, Proverbs is holistic in how it's addressing men and women. At times there's a focus on the father teaching, but even then the father says, listen to what your mother says, and wisdom itself is personified in Proverbs as a woman. So, God's covering it all. But back to verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. There's a reoccurring theme in Scripture about the importance of remembering. This is a dominant biblical theme, to remember the Lord, to remember his faithfulness, to remember his promises, to remember what he's done and what he's going to do. Remember the Lord. Sometimes that theme is described in the negative. Do not forget, which is what is taking place here. Do not forget my teaching. And again, it's not just the teaching of the father or the mother because they're parents, but because they're teaching Yahweh's word, the Torah, the law, and so forth. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. The son is to remember the teaching that comes from his father, to take it to heart so that he might keep the commands within these teachings. And as again, as we saw in chapter 1, that includes the teaching of his mother. And for all of us, that's the teaching that we receive from the local church, whoever it might be. Wise parents who themselves are seeking more wisdom, church leaders and so forth. And therefore, by God's grace, the Lord's wisdom is being imparted to us through others and through us to others. Hallelujah. A godly wisdom that all youth are called to embrace and all people as well. Remembering and keeping godly parental commands. And then notice verse 2, the blessing that comes with that. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Generally speaking, godly living leads to a longer, healthier life with an increase in peace, a biblical peace. Now, this blessing of long life and peace is not a guarantee, and it's only one side of the coin. If you were here last Sunday and heard my preaching about persecution, you heard, in one sense, the other side of the coin. Sometimes godly living means a shorter life because you've been martyred for the sake of the gospel. Sometimes godly living means more strife because you're seeking, by God's grace, as you repent of your sins, to live in line with God and his kingdom, and other people don't like it. The world, sometimes other Christians. At the same time, however, when we seek to go God's way, it's a blessing to our lives, and it brings peace, even though there will be resistance, hostility, and sometimes death. It's both. In this passage, the focus is on the long life and the peace that comes when we remember and we keep the commands that God gives us through godly instruction and teaching. Parents, the church, and so forth. And it's good. It's a blessing. God's word, given to us through godly people. Let's remember. Let's keep. Let's obey. And let's enjoy the blessings, generally speaking, of the life and the peace that comes with that. Second key point. Embrace steadfast love and faithfulness, finding favor and success with God and man. Verse 3, let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Here's the call for the son to embrace and live out steadfast love and faithfulness, which itself is showered upon us by the Lord, Yahweh. Steadfast love is the translation of the Hebrew word. I can't pronounce it right, but it's hesed. And we don't have a good word in English for it because there's a lot that goes with it. It has the idea of God's covenantal, redeeming, protective, provisional kindness and grace that he showers upon us. It's a big word. And then also faithfulness, which can be translated truth. It has the idea of the fact that God is righteous, he's true, he's faithful in his character. And this phrase of steadfast love and faithfulness is similar to what John ascribes to Jesus in John chapter 1. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. It's the same idea, steadfast love and faithfulness. And the Lord's steadfast love and faithfulness is highlighted when he gives Moses the Ten Commandments in Exodus 34. The Lord passed before him, Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord, Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. That's Exodus 34:6. And here in Proverbs 3, we are being exhorted to embrace a life of steadfast love and faithfulness. In other words, live in line with the steadfast love and faithfulness that Yahweh is showering upon you. It's not just for you just to be blessed, but that that blessing would pour through you to others so that Yahweh gets the glory, so that others are saved, so that the body of Christ is built up, and we're blessed in the meantime. Embrace a steadfast love and faithfulness. And to be a man or woman like this calls for binding steadfast love and faithfulness around our necks, writing them on the tablets of our hearts. embracing it, taking it to heart, feeding on the Word of God, getting that instruction, that godly wisdom that we need, and then living accordingly. Like in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, with all your mind. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Embracing steadfast love and faithfulness means we are living a life for God's glory. We are the hands and feet of Jesus, showering love upon one another in the lost world around us, and we're doing so in the power of the Holy Spirit. And to see what this looks like fleshed out, read the book of Ruth, where we see the Lord's steadfast love and faithfulness for Naomi through Ruth, for Boaz through Ruth, and for Naomi and Ruth through Boaz. We are like, if we're living this way, we'll be like Ruth, who left everything she knew, her people and her God, and by faith embraced Israel's God and traveled with her mother-in-law Naomi to the land of Bethlehem. She worked hard in the dangerous fields to provide for Naomi. As a young woman, working hard for her mother-in-law, not pursuing her own dreams, but going the extra mile for someone else. And then she followed Naomi's wise counsel and made herself available to Boaz when she could have been chasing after younger men and living for pleasure. But instead, she's working hard to bless her mother-in-law. Embracing steadfast love and faithfulness means that we're living like Boaz, who goes above and beyond in protecting and providing for Ruth when he finds here she is working in the fields and hears about what she's done. And rather than exploiting her or just looking at her as an employee, he goes the extra mile for her. And then takes Ruth as his wife, knowing that their first son will not carry on his own name and legacy, which is why the closer kinsman redeemer didn't want to marry Ruth. But rather the son they had would be for Naomi and her husband who had died. Embracing steadfast love and faithfulness also means we're like Naomi, who after leaving her hometown of Bethlehem, experiences the horror of her husband dying and both her sons dying. And she goes back to Bethlehem empty, having left full. But even though she has a bitterness of spirit and she's grieving, she hasn't lost her faith in Yahweh. In fact, her cry is to the Yahweh that she still believes in and won't abandon. And then by the end of the story, kind of like with the book of Job, we see that God has blessed her in the end more so than in the beginning. Let's embrace steadfast love and faithfulness, even when we feel like we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Our shepherd goes with us. And notice the blessing that comes, verse 4. "So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man." Now again, this is one side of the coin. At times when we seek to live out steadfast love and faithfulness, other people won't like it. But many will, including people who aren't Christians. Godly leaders are to be people who have a good reputation with those outside of the church. So it's going to be both. But when we seek to live a life where we are being a blessing to other people, we find favor and success with God and with man, even though we'll still also face hostility. It's one of the blessings that comes. Number 3. Trust in the Lord and acknowledge Him in all your ways, and He will make your path straight. Verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. The idea of trust here implies helplessly lying face down. You have no other hope. Or even if you think you do, you are just you're laying down your life in complete surrender and trust to the living God. By faith, we fully put our trust in God, regardless of how the world's living or how other believers might choose to live that aren't following the way of Christ or compromising. We're trusting the Lord when we can't see the light at the end of the tunnel. We don't know where we're going, or maybe we do and we don't like it. We trust the Lord when we find ourselves tempted to give in to fear, or we're embarrassed by God's word and the gospel. But instead, we're going to trust the Lord and his call for moral purity, to love our enemies, or to take the way of a servant like Ruth, instead of going the way of the world, stepping on one another to get ahead. And we're not leaning on our own understanding. What God says about God, about truth, about creation, his kingdom, his glory, marriage, how to raise our kids, what we do with our money, how to protect and provide for ourselves. Some of this from a worldly perspective doesn't make sense. Some of it might seem embarrassing. But we're not going to lean on our own understanding. We're going to trust in the Lord with all our heart. And then verse 6, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Ironically, one of the ongoing dangers for us as believers is that we can grow prideful about our spiritual progress. And we end up really not acknowledging God. It's more of a self-promoting life. Maybe we're living a moral life outwardly. Maybe we're serving sacrificially our family, in the church, in ministry, at work. But if we're doing so for our self-promotion, or on our terms, or with a heavy hand, or a self-righteous spirit, we're not acknowledging him in all our ways. And we're really turning back to a self-sufficiency rather than a trust and an acknowledgement of our dependence on God and wanting him to get the glory. But notice the blessing that comes with the life where we trust in the Lord with all our heart. We're not leaning on our own understanding. We're acknowledging God in all our ways. He will make straight our paths, which is in contrast to the crooked or wicked path in Proverbs. Making straight our path means that God will clear the way in front of us, sovereignly removing the obstacles that he doesn't want there, things that might be temptations that lead to sin, attacks and dangers that he doesn't want us to face. And he sovereignly opens up and closes doors according to his plan and his timing for us. He makes straight our path. Now, making straight our path includes the fact that we'll still be tempted, but he'll provide a way out. Making straight our path means that we're still going to go through trials and tribulations, and as James says in chapter 1, we should consider that pure joy, because he's using the trials and tribulations to make us complete and mature. But he's still making straight our path, and he's clearing the way ahead of us. As we acknowledge him, as we lean not on our own understanding, as we trust in him with all our heart. And at this point, let me just say, all of this is conditional upon first coming into a relationship with God through his Son, Jesus Christ. What is said here in Proverbs 3, we can't experience and can't be applied to us outside of our faith in Jesus Christ, because this is a way of life that's talking about something God does in us after we've come to Christ, and as we live out that Christian life. Now, you can take teachings from the Bible, apply it to your life, not be a Christian, and find out that, hey, this works, and it's good. But that's just temporary and surface level. To experience what Scripture is really promising at a true, meaningful level needs to rise out of a relationship with Jesus, where you have come before God, and you are literally trusting him with all your heart, not just in how you live, but realizing, you know what? I need the Lord not just to know how to live, but for life itself. I need a Savior. I've fallen short of living the way God calls for. I've not always embraced steadfast love and faithfulness. I've not always acknowledged him in all my ways. I've not always heeded the godly instruction given to me. I've sinned against God. I've sinned against others. I need a Savior. If you're at that point, you've never asked Jesus to be Lord of your life, to forgive your sins, you can do so. Today, right now as I'm preaching, afterwards talk with someone. If you've done so and never told anyone, let someone know. Verbally profess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Hallelujah. Number 4. Humbly fear the Lord and turn away from evil. For his healing and refreshment. verse 7. Be not wise in your own eyes. Be humble. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Humility. We're not wise in our own eyes. We're not leaning on our own understanding. In humility, we are fearing the Lord. And again, this doesn't mean we live in fear. But fearing the Lord has this idea of, I'm going to honor and worship God. I'm going to revere Him. I'm going to obey Him above everyone else and above anything else. God is number one. He's supreme. And it includes an acknowledgement that as we come to Christ, He's also judge. And I do stand in fear of being judged on Judgment Day without a Savior. That should alarm us. But as we come to Christ, then we find that we now have a confidence. And we don't have to live in fear even as we fear the Lord. We're not living in fear because we fear the Lord. We're honoring Him. We're obeying Him. And that includes confessing our sins and repenting and asking for forgiveness from God and from others when we have sinned. And here's the blessing that comes with that. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment, medicine to your bones. For the one who is trusting in the Lord with all their heart. When we're living like Ruth or Boaz or Naomi, embracing steadfast love and faithfulness. When we're like the son who remembers the teaching of his father and mother and keeps their godly commands. We're fearing the Lord, and we're finding that that type of life brings healing to our flesh and refreshment to our bones. And again, this is a general principle that doesn't tell the whole story. That doesn't mean that, hey, if I have physical suffering, that I'm living in sin. It might be, or it might be part of God's plan for our lives, where this is one thing He's carrying us through. And we know that the ultimate healing, just like the ultimate blessings of everything God promises, are experienced in the life to come. But in the meantime, as we choose to go God's way, just like, generally speaking, that can bring long life and peace, it also brings healing to our lives. My body sometimes tells me when I've, you know, got sin with stress and anger to deal with. In years gone by, it was my back and neck telling me. Over this last year, it's been my jaw. Sometimes our body's speaking to us. Now, sometimes it might be something that is, goes beyond how we're living, and we turn to God for healing and hope and strength. But as we seek to live a life that's acknowledging God and fearing Him, obeying Him, revering Him, He brings healing. Number 5. Honor the Lord with your wealth and first fruits, experiencing His abundant provisions. Verse 9. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Speaking here largely to an agricultural-like culture and people. I don't know how many farmers we might here have in our midst, but Scripture sometimes speaks in agricultural terms, but however it is that we make money or have wealth and possessions and so forth, Scripture commands us, honor the Lord, honor Yahweh with our wealth. Trusting in the Lord and fearing the Lord affects what we do with our wealth, our money, our possessions. And there's a great joy in honoring the Lord with our wealth, our money, our possessions. And with that giving of our first fruits, you say, well, maybe I'm not a rich person. Okay, do you have anything you can give? And are you giving of your first fruits? That means off the top. The first thing that we do is to give to the Lord. And so forth. And then the blessing that comes with that, verse 10, then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. You're like, well, maybe I don't have any barns. Again, okay, the application would be for in whatever ways that God will bless us. And this is not a health and wealth, name it and claim it, blab it and grab it prosperity gospel. There's truth in the prosperity gospel. The problem is it's full of a bunch of lies. And part of it is getting the heart is wrong. But like with other blessings that come, one of the blessings that come with a godly life, generally speaking, is with our finances. Partially because we're choosing to handle our money and our possessions in a way that God instructs, which is better than the way the world instructs. There's a blessing that comes with it. And it's not always a one-to-one correspondence. Sometimes you have to look at this over a period of time. We've seen this here in our local church. Back around 2003, our offerings started to go way up. 3 years in a row, they just skyrocketed. We gave more and more to missions. God blessed us to be able to give, on top of missions, $5,000 to a church down near New Orleans that was helping people who were suffering from the Hurricane Katrina. We kept giving more and more away. More money kept coming. Then all of a sudden, our offerings plummeted faster than they rose. At one point, several years later, we started the month, I think it was October 2012, with $100 in the general fund. So we've gone through years of famine. We've gone through years of harvest. Then in the last several years, both through the generosity of God's people here and through others, our offerings gone up again. Right now, we got $40,000 in the general fund. It's a lot more than $100. And it's not always been a one-to-one correspondence. Well, we do A, B, and C, and if that equals D. No, it hasn't always been that way. I can't figure it out. But you know what? We don't have to.
Amen.
We honor the Lord with our wealth, with what He gives us. He'll decide how it should go. Last point, number six. Receive the Lord's discipline, for He reproves those He loves. Verse 11, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of His reproof. Trusting in the Lord and fearing Him means that we'll trust Him and we'll obey Him when He's disciplining us through the trials and tribulations that come, through broken dreams, missed opportunities, things not going our way. And we keep worshiping Him, not just saying the words, but believing that God is good all the time. And we're not growing weary. We're not weary of His reproof. We may not like it, but we bring it back to Him in a prayer. We tell someone, hey, I need help. Pray with me. I'm growing bitter, or I'm getting jealous, or I'm starting to doubt. No, we're not growing weary. We're not despising the Lord's discipline. In part because of verse 12. We know that the Lord reproves him who He loves. As a father, the son in whom He delights. The Lord delights in His children. He loves His children. He disciplines us in part because He loves us. So that we would be a people and live a life that's more glorifying to Him. And the blessing in that is that we experience more fully the fact that the Lord does love me. And again, at the time, it may not seem like it, and sometimes it's after the fact. And then if we've gone through this a few times, maybe by God's grace we get a little bit better, that the next time we go through the Lord disciplining us, or a trial or tribulation, we have a little more joy, we have a little more delight, even though we don't like it, because, hey, we've gone through this before, and we've come out on the other side. And even if there's a certain trial that we won't come out of in this life, maybe we'll die amidst the trial, we know where we're going, and we know who's coming back. In Hebrews 12, this is quoted, and that marvelous passage starts off about fixing our eyes on Jesus and looking at how He did not grow weary, lose heart. And then it talks, verse 4, in your struggle against sin you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? And this is for men and women. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline, if he's being a good father? If you are left without discipline, in which we have all participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But He disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. Receive the Lord's discipline. He reproves those He loves. when things aren't going our way, when we don't understand, we can't see the light at the end of the tunnel, other Christians have it better than we do, whatever it might be, let's receive it knowing that He's a Father who loves us. Let's honor Him with our wealth. Let's acknowledge Him in all our ways, trusting in Him. Let's be a people who receives the godly instruction that's given to us and we keep those commands. Let's be a people who's trusting in Yahweh and fearing Yahweh and enjoying the blessings that come. Amen.